If you this morning had the great privilege of asking the Lord for one specific blessing, what would it be? Maybe some of you this morning would ask that the Lord help you to know how to make money because you're in need of that area. Lord, I pray that this morning you'll help me to make money. Or maybe you would pray and ask God to help you to know how to witness better and to be a better personal evangelist in your witness for Christ. Or maybe you would ask God, if you had one specific blessing that you could ask of Him, maybe you would ask Him, Lord, make me a preacher. Make me someone that can stand and proclaim the gospel. But as we look this morning at the 11th chapter of Luke in verse 1, we find a question for a blessing being asked Christ. And it's a question that I think is the most important question or blessing asked that we could ask. And that is, Lord, teach me to pray. And that is because prayer is the avenue by which all other blessings come to us. If God can teach me how to pray, and I pray, I'll be a better soul winner. If God can teach me how to pray, and I pray, I'll be a better preacher. If God will teach me how to pray, maybe I can pray and my financial needs will be met. Maybe He'll teach me how to make money in a better way. And so we see Jesus talking about this important subject of prayer. Prayer is the avenue by which God has ordained for His children to not only stay in fellowship with Him, but to be the recipients of all the divine blessings that He wants to bestow. God is a good God, and He has so much that He wants to do for us. But that avenue of blessing is that which comes to us through prayer. And it's an area that I think that as Christians we all lack so greatly in, and that is in the area of prayer. And so in these first 13 verses, Jesus is going to be hitting on four main areas of prayer. He's taking them actually through the school of prayer. As they came and said, Lord, teach us to pray, He begins to teach them about prayer, how to pray, and characteristics of prayer. Now, first of all, in verse 1, we see that we must pray, or we see the need to pray. Before you can tell somebody how to pray, you first have to impress upon them their great need to pray. Now, prayer in itself speaks of creature needs. And for me not to pray is an indication that I am filled with pride, self-sufficiency, and this thought that I do not need God. The mere petitioning or coming to God and asking, on the other side of the coin, speaks of humility. As I mentioned, creature need. And so all of us as lowly creatures, all of us as those in need have to come before a great Creator and beseech Him for our need in the area of prayer. And so it opens in verse 1 and it says that it came to pass that as He was praying, now this is Jesus Christ, in a certain place when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, as we see as going through Luke's gospel, Luke emphasizes the prayer life of Jesus more than any other gospel. Because Luke is writing to present Jesus Christ as the perfect man. And so the prayer life of Jesus Christ emphasizes His humanity. And so it tells us that as Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, where this place was, the Bible doesn't say. It could have been on a mountain. It could have been anywhere. But we see Jesus praying in different places at different times. And we see Him praying over and over and over again. And so it must have made a great impression upon the minds of His disciples and those that followed Him. And so we see Jesus praying in the third chapter of Luke, verse 21, at His water baptism. We remember that in chapter 3. As Jesus was going into the water to be baptized of John, the Scripture says He was praying. In chapter 5, verse 16 of Luke, we saw Jesus praying where? In the wilderness. Good place to pray. In the wilderness. Before He was tempted of the devil. And we also see Him praying all night. Luke 6, verse 12. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spending the entire night in prayer. And then we also see Him in chapter 9, verse 29. Before His great transfiguration, we see Jesus in prayer. And so this disciple seeing Jesus pray time and time again, sensing His great need, and I believe that Jesus prayed differently than they had ever heard or seen anyone pray before. They had seen the Pharisees pray, and Jesus, believe me, did not pray like the Pharisees. For they love to pray standing on the corner of the street that they might be seen of men. They love to pray with long prayers, repetitious prayers. For they think that they were heard by their much speaking sake. And they were doing it with an ostentatious show, only to be seen of men. That's not the way Jesus prayed. What is prayer for? Is it to impress those around you? A lot of times we find in public prayer meetings people praying in such a way, not to really address God, but only to make an impression on those who are there publicly listening. And we have so many phony stereotypes of prayer today. That if you really want to pray and get a hold of God, you've got to pray in King James English. God doesn't understand Living Bible. Thou most holy God, who inhabitest thou the heavens, we beseech thee, you know. I grew up in church listening to that kind of praying, and I thought, wow, I can never pray because I don't know how to say thou and thee. Or we think that in order to pray, you've got to get kind of a little fluctuation or intonation in your voice, you know, and you've got to carry out your words. God, we thank thee. How would you like it if somebody came up to you and says, hi, Fred. How you doing? Say, talk normal, man. What's going on here? And I'm sure that when we come before God, He doesn't expect us to be anything but what we are. Prayer is just words uttered from a sincere heart to a heavenly Father. And so Jesus is instructing these disciples. Now this fellow seeing Jesus came to him and says, teach us to pray. Notice it's us, not me. So this is including all the disciples. And he says, as John taught his disciples. So John even taught his disciples. Now most rabbis or teachers would give their followers a form of prayer. Now, the greatest reason why I believe we should pray, one of the greatest reasons as Christians, is for the simple fact that Jesus prayed. Do we think being human, that we can be free from a need that Jesus was free from? He was the Son of God. Now, He was the perfect God incarnate man. He was every bit God and every bit man. He was man made flesh. He was God made flesh. But He did pray, and He spent nights in prayer. Even great John the Baptist, among all those that are born of women, there hath not risen one greater. Yet he was a man of prayer. And the greatest lesson to me that shows the importance of prayer is the fact that Jesus Christ, the pure and holy, sinless Son of God, needed to pray. I'm not pure and holy. I'm not sinless. Ask those who know me best. So how much more do I need to pray? Someone said, and it's true, that prayer is not a luxury. It's a necessity. We think, it's a luxury that I get to do once. No, it's a necessity. It is actually like the air for your physical body that you breathe. The importance of it to stay alive is just as important that you breathe God's air through prayer. If I stop breathing, I die. If I stop praying, I die. And so the Bible enjoins us to pray in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable even to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In John chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 18, said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watchings thereunto with supplications for all saints. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. This means that I have to stay in this attitude of prayer and this atmosphere of prayer. Even as the birds fly into the heavens, so should the Christian live in this atmosphere of prayer and fellowship with God. And so number one in the lesson or the school of prayer today is that I need to pray, period. And that I can only arise in my Christian walk and my Christian maturity and develop in my Christ-like character to the degree that I am a praying Christian. The amount of praying that you do as a Christian is a thermometer, an indication of where you are at with Christ today. E.M. Bounds, who is a great man who has written a great deal about prayer, said, one must pray to God if love for God is to exist. How would it be in a husband and wife relationship if you never talked to one another? Some of you say, I know how it is. But could you think of living in the same house with somebody and never communicating with them? How much more so walking? How can you possibly even walk in fellowship with God and never talk to God, never spend time with God? And so I believe this is a beautiful petition. Lord, teach us to pray. And notice it's not teach us how to pray necessarily. It's just teach us to pray. A lot of times I have to pray that God will get me praying. Lord, I'm praying right now that you'll just help me to pray more because I need it so desperately. And so number one, as a Christian, I need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend time in fellowship. Jesus spent no time at all teaching the 12 how to preach. And yet we have seminaries today. Some call them cemeteries because a lot of them are. Where we have classes on how to preach. And they teach men how to fluctuate their voice and wave their hands and pound the pulpit and how to preach the gospel. But we have no classes at all on how to pray. And I think the church would advance a lot more rapidly and be a lot more healthy if we would begin to teach the saints how to pray, how to fellowship with God, how to ask God to begin to do things in our life and in the life of the church. And so Jesus isn't telling them how to preach. He's not telling them how to study. He's telling them how to pray. Now, not only do I need to pray, but secondly, in verses 2 to 4, we must pray in God's will. We must pray in God's will. And so in verse 2, Jesus gives to them at the request of this disciple on how to pray, and who the disciple was, we don't know. He gives to them what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. He said in verse 2, unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as you notice, this is a parallel from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. And though this is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, it's not the Lord's Prayer. I hate to pull the rug out from under some of you. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed. Jesus did not pray this. It would be impossible for him to say, forgive us our sins or forgive me my sins, because he had no sins. Jesus is giving them a model prayer, even though he says in verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, and when you pray, pray after this manner. And so I believe he's giving us a form of prayer. And within this form of prayer, or this framework of prayer, we have the basic substance to praying. First of all, prayer in God's will, or praying in God's will, has to be based upon relationship. Notice verse 2. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Praying in God's will has to be based upon relationship. You cannot even pray unless you are properly related to God. You know, there's a lot of people that, first of all, have not repented of their sin and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're praying and thinking God's hearing them, and He's not. If a neighbor kid down the street comes to me and says, Mr. Miller, my tennis shoes are worn out. Could you please buy me some? I'd say, well, little Joey, go on down the street and ask your dad to buy you some. I'm doing good to put shoes on my own kids. And a lot of people come to God and they say, God, I want this, I want that. They think that God is the great grocery clerk in the sky, you know. And then we come to Him with our grocery list and we say, God, I need this, 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 that, and thank you, I'll be back in an hour to pick it up. I'm running over to the cleaners, you know. But you have to be a child of God. The Bible tells us that God sends forth the Spirit in our hearts whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. It was an Aramaic word, Abba, which was used by children in a state of infancy. What a joy it is when your little ones say for the first time, Dada. Always the first time, Dada, not Mama. Dada. How exciting. And how God is filled with joy when we come to Him in repentance and receive Him and we say, Dada, Father. Prayer is based on relationship. And if you aren't related to God, you are praying outside of God's will. A lot of times people come to me because I'm a pastor and they say, hey, put in a good word for me, will you, to God? Like, because I have a clergy card in my wallet, I've got an in with God. I show it to God first and then I pray, you know. God, you know, here it is. Every one of us are children of God. We all come to Him on the same level, and we can all relate to Him the same way. And it's important that I have, first of all, this relationship with God, that I come to Him as my Heavenly Father. Now, a lot of you have a hard time relating to God as a father figure because maybe your earthly father has abused you or wronged you or has not loved you the way he should. But you know, there's a blessed promise in the Bible that says that when thy father and thy mother forsake thee, that the Lord will take thee up. And you have a Father which is in heaven, and you can come to Him for all your needs. Secondly, praying in the will of God is based upon God's character and God's glory. Notice what he says. He not only says, our Father which art in heaven, but he says, hallowed be thy name. Or let thy nature and thy character and thy person and thy attributes be considered holy. If I'm going to pray in God's will, I'm to understand His nature, and I am to understand His character. His nature is being good and holy and righteous, God of love and God of grace. And I am to understand that when I pray, that it is to be, to accomplish the glory of God and not the glory of man. Properly related to God and coming to God is realizing that He's not only my Father, it speaks of intimacy, but He's also a holy God and He is in heaven. You know, when I pray and I realize that I'm talking to God, my requests don't quite seem so impossible. I could go to certain individuals and ask them for something, and I know the individual, and I know that the request that I'm asking them is impossible for them to meet because I know them. But when I come to God, and I know that He's omniscient, He knows all things, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere I go, I come to Him with full assurance that He can meet my need. If I came to you this morning and said, I need to borrow $1,000, you might not be able to help me out. But I can come to God and say, God, I have a great need right now, and I know you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. Could you sell a few hundred of them and give me the money for them? In the book of Acts, when the apostles would gather to pray, they would start off their prayer, first of all, by saying, Lord, Thou art God. And You have made the heavens and the earth. And all we're praying for is strength that we might boldly proclaim. You know, when you realize that God's made the heavens and the earth, your request doesn't seem so big. God, I need $100. And Lord, You've made the heavens and the earth. It's no problem for You. God, You can provide. Sometimes I suggest if your faith is weak in prayer, go out at night on a clear night and look at the heavens and look at the stars and look at God's creation and realize that He flung those all into space. And be conscious and aware of His power and realize He's able to meet your need. So prayer and the will of God is based upon properly relating to God's nature and character, and it's basically of let thy name, not a proper name, not Jehovah, but let thy name, thy character, be considered holy. Thirdly, prayer is based upon accomplishing God's will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Prayer is to accomplish God's will, not mine. Prayer is not accomplishing my will in heaven, but God's will in heaven on earth. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of God's willingness, what God wants to do. John says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to, notice this, His will, He hears us. And if we ask according to His will, and He knows He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have the petitions that we desire of Him. And so prayer is accomplishing God's will. A lot of people think that prayer is to get my will done upon earth. And they think that they can ask for anything they want and they tack Jesus' name on the end of it. And it's like the magic word. God, I want this, this, this. And it's in Jesus' name, God. Voila. And we think it's like rubbing a magic lamp or something. It's not so. prayers to accomplish God's will. Notice it's not my kingdom come, my will be done. A lot of people are praying for their kingdom to be established upon earth and not God's. God, I just pray for me. I pray that you'll bless me, prosper me, guide me, keep me, watch over me. And that's the extent of their prayers. And they never come before God realizing that, God, I want to be a channel to accomplish your will. Notice the paramount things in prayer: God's glory, God's will, God's kingdom. Jesus Christ will come again, and he will reign on earth. Right now, it's a spiritual kingdom within the hearts and lives of men and women who receive Christ. But as I look at the daily news and I see the crime and the violence and the war and all the things that are taking place, in my heart I pray and I ask, oh God, let your kingdom come soon. Let your will be done. You know, if you are afraid in prayer to ask for God's will, something's wrong. Many times I believe that we pray for things that we know is not God's will for our lives. And we are afraid to say, God, if it's not your will, I'll accept that. Because we want it whether it's his will or not. Maybe you're young and unmarried and you fall in love with a certain individual, but you know the relationship is not right. It's an unbiblical relationship, but you want that other person and you want to marry them. And you're praying, but you're praying outside God's will. If you're a Christian and wanting to marry somebody that's a non-Christian, stop praying about it. It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. If you're praying for something that God has plainly declared is not right in his word, God will not hear that prayer. God will not honor that prayer. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were asking God for a king. God gave them a king. But Samuel said that you sinned against the Lord in asking for a king, and they took second best. God many times will give you your request if you are continue in persistence. But as the scripture says, he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. So many young people, oh God, I love them. I want to marry them. And they know in their hearts it's not right. And they don't finish their prayer by saying, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus prayed that in Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it be. But not as I will, but as thou wilt. Are you willing today to accept whatever God has in store for you and to submit to his will? Or are you trying to, in prayer, accomplish your will? God help us. Prayer is based on relationship. Prayer is based on God's character and nature. And prayer is based on accomplishing God's will. And fourthly, prayer involves request for needs. Notice verse 3 and 4. Jesus says, when you pray, you should say, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you have the personal petitions. Prayer involves praying for yourself many times. You have needs. But notice the progression here. It starts off with our Father and his name and his character be considered holy and his will first being accomplished. And many times when I come before God and I recognize who I'm talking to and I get his glory and his kingdom before me, all of a sudden it reveals to me that my request is selfish and I no longer need to pray for that thing that I was going to pray for. And it puts my desire for that physical thing in a whole new perspective. And so you must come the proper way. And so now he says, hey, prayer involves request. What does it involve? First of all, request for physical needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, does this mean that when we ask for ourselves, we can only ask for physical bread? No. God, give me some Weber's. You know, the 32 sliced white loaf, the kind you can roll up in a ball and it dissolves. And you can bounce on the walls after you've eaten it and you're not hungry anymore. I believe that what Jesus says, bread here, he's talking about just the basic substance for life. He's not talking about caviar. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, give us this day our daily caviar. Bread is just basic for life. And God wants to meet your needs. He's promised he would do that. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But Paul did not say, God, my God shall supply all your greeds. He said, all your needs. A lot of people today thinking God's going to supply all my greeds. He'll supply bread for you. David said, I've been young, I'm now old, and I've never once seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. The children of Israel had manna, but they only had it for the daily provision. If they hoarded up and took more than they could keep for one day, it turned sour on them. It got moldy. And God wants to provide a strength for you just for the day that you're going through. It's when I take tomorrow's problems and place them on today that I am overloaded and I fall under the weight. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. I got enough problems today. Why worry about tomorrow's problems? Tomorrow's not even here yet. And so give us this day our daily bread. Now notice in this petition, I failed to mention that it's always in the plural here. It's us. It's our. Prayer also remembers that I am part of a family. It's not my Heavenly Father. It's our Heavenly Father. It's not give me this day, my day. It's give us. You know, when I pray, I need to be conscious that I am part of a family. And that whatever I pray for, I need to be conscious that that request that is given to me as to how it will affect my other brothers and sisters in the family of God. It's wrong for me to pray for something that's selfish that will do harm to somebody else because I'm part of a family. And I love this prayer because it never says me, it says us and our. And it keeps me conscious that I am part of a family. And so give us just this basic bread. And notice that it's our daily bread, not our monthly bread. And I believe that if we, by God, were provided with a monthly provision of bread, that is when God would only hear from us once a month. Once a month, God, I'm out of bread. Can I have some more? God says, where were you last week? Well, I didn't need anything, God, so I didn't come to you. So God knows that we come to Him based upon our need, and so He gives His need for just the day because He wants us to come on a daily basis. It's not give us this month our monthly bread. Some of us wonder, why do I have problems every day? There's your answer. Because you only talk to God when you have problems, and God loves to hear from you. Well, I haven't heard from that person in quite some time. Throw a problem their way. God, what are you doing? Well, nice to hear from you. You know, you're sailing along nice and smooth, and everything's flowing, and all of a sudden this big thing goes wrong. And God's just waiting for you to come. Gabriel says, hey, you know that they're at the door. I knew they'd be here. And God is seeking to keep you on that daily dependence and trust upon Him. Not only do we pray for our daily needs, but we also pray for the forgiveness of sins. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, this doesn't mean that I have to forgive in order to be saved. But it does mean that I will be a forgiving person, if I am a forgiven person. If I have become a Christian and God has forgiven me, then I should be a forgiving person. Christians should be the most forgiving people around. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, what hath forgiven you? Is God's forgiven you tonight, today? Then you need to be forgiven. You need to be a person who can forgive those who have wronged against you. And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we can pray, Lord, keep me from temptation, that I might not be tried above that which I am able. And so he tells us here that we first of all pray, secondly, we pray according to God's will, and then thirdly, we must pray with confidence as children coming to a loving Father, verses 5 to 12. He gives them a parable, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now every time I read that, I think that guy better be a good friend if you go to him at midnight and ask him for bread. He better be a good friend. How'd you like to have somebody pounding on your door at midnight saying, hey, we need some bread, you know, I want to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'll give you some knuckle sandwich. So Jesus is drawing from the scene of life. If you have a friend, you go into him at midnight. It's the parable of the friend at midnight. And he says, verse 6, for a friend of mine is in a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Amen. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give unto thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, many of these wayside sayings that Jesus gave are hard to understand because of our Western culture and the day and age in which we live. But in Israel at this time, hospitality was a very, very important thing, especially in a village. It was something that not only the individual had to entertain a guest who would come by or a wayfarer, but even the whole village would be actually responsible for participating in showing hospitality to that guest. And so Jesus paints a picture that's very true to life. And I believe that basically what Jesus is doing is that he's not teaching us persistence in prayer. That he is teaching us this lesson of contrast. That if this neighbor or friend would arise and give this persistent friend of his food at midnight, not because of a friendship relationship, but I believe because of the honor of the community and the respect, and he didn't want to be put to shame, he wanted to show this host the proper etiquette and social custom, that he's saying in contrast, how much more shall your loving Heavenly Father give you all that you need? And so when this guy would go knock on his neighbor's door, for this friend not to arise and give him what he needed would be a shame. It would be a total breach of etiquette at that time and proper respect shown to a traveler. And I believe that what Jesus is basically doing in verses 5 all the way down to verse 7, that actually at the end of verse 7 should end with a question mark, and that Jesus is posing a question that is expecting a no answer. And he does this in many parables. He's saying, can you imagine, paraphrase, having a friend drop in at midnight, and at midnight many times they would travel because of the desert heat and the hot time there in Israel, and they'd show up at midnight, and they always had to have food, more food than enough to set before a guest. Actually, they had to have 3 loaves, one for the guest, one for the host, and one extra in case he ate that one and he wanted more. That's the kind of host I like. I'll have another piece of cake, please. And that he was to anoint his head with oil and wash his feet and show him all the proper customs. And Jesus, could you imagine being in this predicament and running to a friend and this friend giving some kind of a flimsy excuse saying, go away, the door shut. Now, they did bolt the doors, but it was a bolt that you could take off. And giving an excuse like, oh, my kids are all in bed with me. Now, somewhat I can understand that. When you get your kids to bed at night, you don't want anything to wake them up. Somebody said, only wake your children up if there's a fire or an earthquake. Get them out of the house. Other than that, let them sleep. And they did have the communal bed. You know, you talk about the family bed. This is it. Plus a few chickens and a few goats. One room house with a big bed up in the corner. But Jesus is really saying, in light of the custom and the importance of showing hospitality, can you imagine that? And to the Oriental listener, he would reply saying, no, I can't imagine that. And so Jesus is saying in verse 8, not to that we have to persist in prayer, but he's saying, though he will not arise and give him because of his of a friend, yet because of his importunity. Now, I believe this importunity is a reference not to the borrower, but to the lender. And the word importunity means shamelessness. It can be translated shameless persistence. No, the guy kept knocking. It was basically the honor or the shame that was at stake of the lender, and so he lent it. And so it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Notice this. God is not sleeping, and we have to knock on his door and bug him to get what we want. This is a parable of contrast. For the Bible says that God never sleeps, and he never slumbers. Aren't you glad? Desperate need, and you can't call out to God because he's not up yet. Nor does God chide us. Go away, I'm sleeping. God is not a sleeping neighbor. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And if you can bug this neighbor, and for honor's sake, he's going to rise and give you. Notice it says at the end of verse 8, as many as he needeth. He asked for 3 loaves, and he got up and says, hey, just take them all. God, who loves you and is your Father, will give you whatever you need, as many as you need it. And so it was a custom at that time, and he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's not actually drawing a parallel, he's drawing a contrast, that we come as children to a loving Father. And then Jesus goes on and says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if any man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now Jesus tells us in verse 9 that we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. Basically, they all mean the same thing, just persist. But what does perseverance really mean? Does it mean bugging God, twisting his arm? I've already told you that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold on God's willingness. Well, if I can just bug God enough, he'll give me what I want. I believe that persistence is prayer is basically staying in communion with God. Understanding God's nature and character and God's will, and thus I can ask according to his will, and I begin to receive those things that I ask for. You know, the people who get their most requests answered are the people who are staying in constant fellowship with God. And so this is in the present tense in the Greek, verse 9. It might be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. A lot of people say that if you ask for something from God more than once, it shows a lack of faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul the Apostle asks 3 times that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. And God didn't rebuke Paul and say, Paul, what are you asking me 3 times for? Don't you believe after the first request that I heard you? He's staying in fellowship with God. If you're sick this morning and need a physical healing, nothing wrong with praying and praying and praying. And if God doesn't heal you, just keep praying. Let God do what he wants to, though. Submit to his will. Jesus prayed 3 times for the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the cup would pass from him. And so he's talking about persistence in prayer. And notice how positive he is. He says, ask and you shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now there are a lot of people today teaching a doctrine of positive confession in prayer. And then when you pray, you basically just confess with your mouth whatever it is you want, and when you confess it, you can have it. If you'll pardon the expression, I've titled this doctrine the blab it and grab it doctrine. It's not asking. It's not, notice this, petition, it's presumption. It's never closing its prayers with, not my will, but thine be done. It's telling God what it wants. Ask. Asking and humility go together. And so this doctrine is one of pride, and it's just totally a flesh out is what it is. Telling God what one wants. Now, there are many times that God does not give me what I ask for. And in talking about prayer this morning, it's important that we realize this. Somebody asked me once, does God answer prayer? You know what the answer is? Yes. God always answers prayer. Well, some of you say, well, I was praying for this and God never gave it to me. Well, he answered you, didn't he? He said, no. That's an answer. 3 ways God answers prayer. He answers prayer by saying yes, no, and wait. But God's delays are not necessarily God's denials, which we interpret them to be so often. Many times I'll ask God for something, and zoomo, he's given it to me. Thank you, Lord. What a joy to see answers to prayer. Many times I will ask God for something, and he will not give it to me. How do you respond? You know that you can really thank God for unanswered prayer? Some of you say, oh, yeah? Yeah. Think of your children for a minute. Have you given them everything they've asked for? I hope not. You've got a 3-year-old son, and he wants a real live Bowie knife for Christmas. Well, son, I don't think that it'd be safe for you to... Oh, Dad! All the boys have them, you know? Because you know he'd cut his hand off with the thing. And he starts beating on the floor and kicking and accusing you of not loving him, right? You know? If you really loved me, you'd give me a Bowie knife. Or maybe he comes and he wants a submachine gun or something, you know? Well, son, I don't think you're old enough for it yet. So many times God will withhold things from us because he knows they're not good for us. I think about some of the stupid things I prayed for 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago. And oh, how thankful I am that God did not answer my request. I think about some of the young ladies I prayed about marrying before I met my wife. And the more I think about it, I say, oh, thank you, Lord. For some of those girls that you kept back that I was so persistent in, you know. Oh, God, they're so cute. God knows better. And many times we're hurt, we think, oh, God doesn't love me. God doesn't answer prayer. It's like the old television show, Father Knows Best. And he knows what is best for you. And so then many times God will say, wait. Now, many times God will not answer prayer because there's sin in your heart. Maybe your disobedience, maybe it's a double-minded request where you're waving like the waves of the sea, or maybe it's selfish asking, or maybe the Bible says even many times if a husband and wife is out of fellowship, that if the husband is not rendering unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel proper honor, that God will hold back request. And so when we read this positive statement, ask and you shall receive, we need to keep in back of our minds that many times God does not answer the way we would have him to answer. Now, he gives us another picture of contrast. If you're a father and you had a son, and the son came to you, verse 11, and said, Father, I'd like some bread. Would you say, well, here, chew on this rock for a minute? Or if you said, Father, I'm hungry. Can I have some fish? Would you say, well, play with a snake? Or if he wanted an egg, would you give him a scorpion? You say, oh, how ridiculous. Now, Jesus gives us the fourth characteristic of prayer, that we must pray for spiritual blessings and Christian character, verse 13. And this is the application of the contrast. If ye then being evil, blessed compliment Christ gives humanity, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? See, it's an argument from lesser to greater. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. If you being evil, some people say, well, mankind are born innately good. Jesus says they're all evil. If you being a human being, an evil person, can give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? Now notice this last and fourth level of prayer. As he's taken them through the school of prayer, the first one you might say was grade school, that we just need to pray. The second one is high school. The third one is college. And the fourth one is graduate school. This is where we're really, really developing in our prayer life. When we come to verse 13 and we pray for the good work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now the question needs to be asked, does the Christian need to pray for the Holy Spirit? I don't really believe that we need to pray for the Holy Spirit as Christians because the minute we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit. The fact that you're a Christian presupposes the fact that you have the Holy Spirit and he's come in his fullness. The thing that we need to pray for is not more of the Spirit, but that the Spirit will have more of us. And so what is he talking about here that the Father will give the Holy Spirit? I believe he's talking about prayer on the spiritual plane, beginning to really ask that God will not give us just things anymore. Too much of our praying is for things. But that we will begin to ask for the good things of the Spirit of God working in our life and developing us into Christ's likeness and making us like Jesus. In Matthew, with this parallel there, in Matthew tells us, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him. And it is the Holy Spirit that is the source of all good gifts in your life. And so I believe he's talking about here that a level of praying where we begin to pray for the things that are important, like Christian character, rather than just things. Paul the Apostle, when he would pray for many of the Christians he wrote to, he would pray that they would be strengthened with all might in the inner man, and that they might be able to see and understand all that God had in store for them. And he prayed for their blessings, that God would do for them exceedingly abundantly above all they could ever ask or think. When you pray, do you ever ask for God to change your attitude? Do you ever ask for God to give you the fruit of the Spirit? God, I need more joy. God, I need more peace. Lord, I need more love. I need more gentleness. I need more meekness. And Lord, how I need more self-control. These are the things that God wants to give to us. Somebody has said so fittingly that God cannot put things into our hands until first He prepares our hearts. You know, and as I meditated on that this week, it really blessed me. Many times God wants to give you material things, but He is waiting for your character to mature to the point to where you can handle those things. It's like the son wanting the knife. When you reach a certain age and a level of maturity, God will give you those things He knows will no longer be harmful for you. Many of us cannot enjoy the material blessings that God would like to give us because our Christian character has not developed to the point yet where God can give them to us. Now, that's not always consistent there, but many times God works in that way. And in light of this, someone said that the greatest blessing thus of prayer is not receiving the answer, but in being the kind of person God can trust with the answer. Now, that's a lot to chew on, but I want you to think about that. That the greatest blessing of prayer is not receiving the answer to prayer, but being the kind of person that God can trust with the answer. An illustration would be that of an athlete. You know, it's one thing to run into the race and to win the race and to get the crown and to get the trophy and all the pomp and all the ceremony, but the glory of the victory will soon fade. What is far more beneficial is being the kind of person physically that can run that race. Being the kind of healthy, strong, and coordinated person that can run that race, because your good health will be something you can enjoy for a lifetime, but the glory of the victory will quickly fade. And so we get all excited, God answered my prayer. Well, you know what's a lot more better is being the kind of person that God can give an answer to, and the Christian character developing in your life. Which leads to my next point. That the most important part of our lives is the part that only God sees, and that the hidden life of prayer is the secret to an open life of victory. The most important part of your lives this morning, people, is the part that only God sees. What does He see? We must pray. We must pray. Secondly, we must pray in the will of God. And thirdly, we must pray with confidence as children coming to a loving Father. And fourthly, we must pray for spiritual blessings and that God would work within us to develop Christ-like character. Let's pray.